25, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
One of the very encouraging things that we do here is we have our student devotionals after Sunday night services every two Sundays. And tonight it'll be at the Godwin's house, and I believe Blake Edwards is going to be teaching. In a couple of more weeks, we're going to be starting our meeting, and Tim Stevens is going to lead the discussion in 2 weeks. One thing that's been so encouraging is that the families here have stepped up and have filled out the schedule as far as hosting through the remainder of the year, and that is so encouraging. I think our chance to get into the homes and get to know each other, and of course this is for the students, not us older guys, you know, it's really going to be for you guys, but it's really encouraging opportunity though for our students to grow and develop, and we trust that you'll be considering coming tonight, and I'm sure there'll be some instructions on how to get to the Godwin's house this evening. This morning I want to talk to you about when a Christian stops attending. We want to talk about our hearts. This is not a lesson on you've got to attend all the services. I think you should attend all the services, but it's not one of those kind of lessons where we're just going to try to put some external response that we want from you. What we want to look at this morning is looking at our hearts and understanding the motivation and the reasons why we come together and what we need to be doing. In this life, the battle is maintaining a living faith. We need to learn how to trust God and draw closer to God. We are in a war, and any of us can fall away. That's one thing in my time as a Christian, looking back, there were people who fell away and got into things I never dreamed would happen. I've seen people that are now actually hostile to Christianity and wouldn't even give me the time of day that once I was close Christian friends with. How does that happen? It rarely happens overnight. Faith is like a living thing. It's like sometimes talking with my children about getting a pet, and if you get a pet, you got to feed it, and you got to take care of it, and you got to clean up after it and do a lot of other things. There's a process in which you keep it alive. You and I must keep our faith alive. These services, the assemblies, that ought to be what it's about. But you can neglect your faith. You know, one of my problems, I had a mechanic friend up in Virginia, and he did a lot of car work for me, master mechanic, and appreciate all the help he gave me. But he'd fuss at me, you're not maintaining your car. You need to have your oil change at a certain time. You need to do things. You can have a car that's driving well, and you can just start neglecting it, and it still drives. But over time, you pay a price. That's the same thing true about our faith. The Bible talks about how, indeed, there are those that do not have a very strong faith. And here in the parable of the sower, it talks about the one who immediately responds, but they really haven't thought a lot about it. They don't really have a firm foundation in the Lord. And it says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and the time of temptation fall away. I want to tell you, in this country, there are places it's easy to attend. I never forget when our children moved up to Virginia, my son, Stephen, says, Larry, he says, Dad, when I was in Birmingham, it was easy to attend. We moved up here to Virginia, you had to go on purpose when you're meeting with a group of 20 people in a small group and there's a hostile culture. The Bible also talks about how there are circumstances. Matthew 24, dealing, I believe, the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 12, he talks about how circumstances could cause the love of many to grow cold. It not ought to ever happen with us God has given us provisions to maintain our faith. But let me tell you how we get in trouble here. We get into trouble not because some persecuting power is coming in, going to take away our job and threaten our life because we believe in the Lord. What happens is prosperity. A lot of things we can do with our time. Being comfortable. And we start making minute, small compromises. You know, the Bible talks in Luke 8:14, again, the parable of the sower, about the seed that planted. And there's life. But the fruit is never seen in the plant. The reason why there's no fruit, that it's choked. Many times we want to have our hand here, and we want to have our hand there, and we want to live like the world and be a Christian, and you can't exist in that state and have no fruit. And have a weak faith and be like a baby, be like a child spiritually. No maturity. One of the things that we commonly should be doing in our life is really taking some perspective on where we're going spiritually. That's one thing I love about new converts, and I love about oftentimes we see in our college students, you know, there's a zeal. And in that zeal, you know, they fear nothing. Let me go forward. Let me do more. Let me take this on. And you can see people like that. They grow and they develop. But, you know, it's easy sometimes to sit back and say, I've reached where I need to be. And you sit back and you don't realize it. You don't stand still. You don't do it. I remember years ago, my dad and our family would occasionally go up to Smith Lake. Almost a whole time we were at Smith Lake, it was my dad and I, we went fishing. But we took the family. I remember I was a little too young to fish. And we went out and I got out in the lake and I had me a little boat. And I loved to put that boat in the water and watch it float and do this. And then, you know, as a kid, I got distracted. And I'd look over there, and, oh, okay, there's the boat. It's still there. And then I got really distracted. And next thing I knew, it was out in the middle of the lake. And that boat didn't get there overnight. But what happened, it got there a little step at a time at a time. Where are you spiritually? Be honest. Look right now at the last 6 months, the last year, the last 3 years. Where are you going? I can't do this for you. You've got to do this for yourself. You can drift. And that's really what happens to the Christians that I've known. They never saw the fall coming, but they were making steps and they were taking actions that was causing them to go a path that was not good. And assemblies are a good barometer. How you regard the assembly, how you attend the assembly is a pretty good barometer. Just like, you know, you take your blood pressure and you get some warning signs. You know, you start showing a lack of interest in the assemblies, you're habitually late, or you don't come, you treat them as very, very trivial, or maybe you hardly come at all. Those are warning signs. Warning signs of the heart. Warning signs of a waning interest, and that's what I want to address this morning. You know, Jesus, you know, could you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? What would you think it had been like? Would you think Jesus would have been, you know, they'd just have been just so easy and rosy, and he'd always be patting you on the back, and you'd be going along. I want to tell you something. There were times you were with Jesus, buddy, he would jerk that chain. Boosh! Here, Peter said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Notice what Jesus said to Peter, Mark 8:33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of things of God, but the things of men. You want to be around Jesus? You want to be around an assembly that's reflective of Jesus' life? There are going to be times your chain is going to be jerked. And that's what we need. You see, we want to maintain our faith. That there are sometimes we need the pat on the back and sometimes we need the kick in the rear end, don't we? And it's as if it's of the Lord. It blesses us. And you see, there's only one way to have a biblical faith, and that is 100%. It's the most important thing in this world. You don't somehow negotiate it with the world and worldly relationships. In verse 34, it says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. By the way, you're talking about losing your life, giving up your life. That is a given if you become a Christian. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the radical kind of faith you have to have. And I think one of the dangers is that we're getting in situations where churches are drifting into worldliness, and we view the church as some kind of social club, and we've got these social negotiations that we make, and we are not committed within the assembly, within the times we come together, to have this kind of faith. So that's where we're going as we talk about the assembly. I want to go to heaven. And as I approach my Lord, I'm going to see my weaknesses. I can find the forgiveness of my sins. But don't water down my faith. There's our goal. And you see, I realize you can be at services, and your body can be here warming a pew, and your faith be dead. So we're talking more than just getting your body here. Remember that. As James would say, James 2, that says, thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Now, where are you? Where are we spiritually? If we're weak, then, buddy, come on. I need to be strengthened. I need to be plugged in. I need to find a way to build my faith. So let's talk about the assembly in regards to that. When a Christian stops attending or treats the assemblies of having no more importance than some ball game. You know, I don't know what all has always been done in the area. I'm speaking broadly. But have you ever heard churches that an important bowl game is coming up and we're going to cancel services? Oh, man, I sometimes wonder what people are thinking. But anyway, when we show a disregard for assemblies, we're showing a disregard for our own soul. Okay? We're not talking about, you know, sometimes we can think of assemblies as people I don't like, and this is what they're... We're talking about God's arrangement. And one of Satan's best weapons is to make us indifferent to urgent matters. You know, unbelievers are described in 2 Corinthians 4 here. It talks about why they don't believe. In verse 4 it says, whose mind the god of this age is blinded. You can become absolutely blind. And you can begin to follow truly traditionalism. It's not traditionalism to try to cause people to be at all the services and talk about the importance of it. It is traditionalism to have your body here and your heart not be in it. That's traditionalism. And it's very important to understand as we come here, we come here by the grace of God. When we come here, one has died for us. As we talked about at the Lord's table this morning, Jesus died for us. It should never be a casual affair. But sin can mess up our thinking. Typically, do you know why people start missing assemblies? I mean, almost universally. Of what I've seen is that oftentimes people get mad at another brother, and this makes no sense. You get mad at a person, and then you take it out on yourself. It is fascinating when somebody becomes bitter and hurt that they kind of start beating themselves up, you know. My daughter Emily, years ago, had a funny little cartoon about a person that started beating his head on his computer until he beat his head off, you know, and it was kind of a silly little thing. But sometimes I see people do that. Here, we're talking about building your faith. We're talking about a relationship to your God. And we get angry at somebody else, and therefore the church, that's them, and then this is me, and we separate ourselves, and we just destroy ourselves, and the other people we destroy is our own family, our children, those that are closest to us. You see, you can get to the point, when you neglect your faith, you can take on God. Nobody in his right mind will take on God, but people do it all the time. Gamaliel, in all of his wisdom, when the apostles were being a problem for the Sanhedrin, he gave some good advice. But then he turns around and neglects what he said. basically, he says, look, now, these guys are with God. You don't want to fight it. Verse 38, and now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But it is it of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Now, folks, you don't want to fight against God. But you can get mad, you can become hardened, you can justify anything. And that's what the Sanhedrin did. The Sanhedrin turns around and they get his advice, look, you need to leave this alone. Now, what they really need to do is study it, examine it, and stand if it's true. But then they turned around, verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they ended up going crazy. There's one occasion where Peter worked a miracle, and they says, we cannot deny that a great miracle has been worked. Now, folks, if you're thinking, these people are of God. But you see, that's the nature of Satan. Satan will take away your ability to think. You know what a lot of people do when they come to assemblies? You can always tell somebody who's a spiritually minded person and somebody who's got caught up in the world, they'll scoff. Laughter and ridicule is an easy way to push people off. Sometimes it's anger. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this verse that scoffers will come in the last days. Yeah, I've heard people, I'm no joiner. Are you telling me if I don't attend all services, I'm going to be lost? And you can see people make these snide comments and almost laugh at the idea of the assemblies, but what they're doing is they're fighting God. You see, the danger is that you can be a member of a local church and you've lost your faith. You can be a member of a local church and be just as worldly and in line with the world as the people that aren't Christians. In Philippians 3 and verse 18, Paul says this, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is written about Christians. So, Christian, let's keep this in mind. There's one way. If we could summarize this, there's one way, and if we are not there, we better not be satisfied until we get there. We're going to give our everything for the Lord. We're going to take up our cross daily. We're going to be zealous. We're going to be totally involved in the things of the Lord. And please don't accept some halfway measure, because you end up being one of Satan's greatest tools of staying within the church, being on the membership roll, and having, you know, the external thing, but internally you're destroying God's work, discouraging people. Think of your own soul and what the Lord has done for you, and let that motivate you to use these assemblies for good. We've had in our reading, Hebrews 10, 23-25, I almost never, when I'm talking with somebody, quote Hebrews 10, 25 alone. Hebrews 10, 25 is fine. Now, brethren, here's our challenge. Can we do better in our Bible classes, in our assemblies? Can we do better in how we interact with each other here? The Bible talks about the purpose of an assembly. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This is going to be an encouraging time. This is a time where you come in weak and discouraged, and we can say, come on, you can do it. For he who promises faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here, I care about you. You care about me. And what I want to do is stir you up to be even more busy. Works, involvement. Involvement in the Lord's call. Now, what we don't want to do is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, that's going to involve us improving our relationships with each other. I believe every service can be a time of great encouragement because of my conviction in God and conviction in His Word, but I want to tell you where I need to grow in my love for my brethren. You know, that there are times we'll look at it, and you know, I appreciate the comments made this morning, you know, how many people you willing to die for. That's a real interesting question. You know, it's interesting as we look at that. I mean, just be another verse along those lines to provoke my thinking. 1 John 3, verse 16. You know, as we think about that question, God answers that question of where we ought to be. And our list gets a whole lot longer than probably what we would have in our own mind. As we grow, our relationship with our brethren become critical. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If the love of God means something to us, then suddenly we start to become more involved with our brethren. And I will tell you, that is a major stumbling block for many. It's a challenge for me. I'm not getting up here and telling you I got it all together there either. But one of the things that we want to make sure we do not do is we take a God-given provision and claim we don't need it. Going into the idea of other Christians, really, that's the big struggle here is when you start neglecting services, you're saying not only something about your relationship to God and your own soul, but you're saying something about other Christians. Now, folks, in the world, this world is a dog-eat-dog world. Somebody disappoints you, somebody hurts you, write them off and throw them away. I see a lot of Christians do that. Now, I want to tell you, if you're doing that, you're not living in by faith and by love. The Lord did not live in a dog-eat-dog world. The Lord did not throw people away when he found one that was unlovable. He died for them. He died when we were still enemies. And the great challenge is for us to learn that love and not just throw people away like some little tissue. That's what the world does, not Christians. What would characterize Jesus' followers? If you want to talk about the marks of the one true church, here is going to be the mark. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You cannot be a Christian and decide in your heart you're going to wall off your brethren. You can't do it. And when you do it, you're fighting God. Now, I'll tell you something. I need to work on my end, and you need to work on your end, and we need to work to know each other and draw closer to each other if Christ, indeed, his blood has bought us. And that's what kills most people in assemblies. It's a relationship with other people. Relationships, oftentimes, are Satan's greatest tool to alienate people and get him to fight God. You look at the early church, we talk about Paul, and we oftentimes quote Acts 9 about Paul becoming part of the church at Jerusalem, and they were initially afraid of them. But when they finally realized Paul was a disciple, notice how it was described about his relationship with his brethren at Jerusalem. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You read about the ministry of Christ and those that were to be selected in Acts 1:21, that would eventually be selected to be an apostle. Toward the latter part of verse 21, he talked about all the time that Jesus went in and out among us. It's not easy. You and I have different educational backgrounds, social backgrounds, sometimes racial backgrounds, and other backgrounds. Working with people is enormously difficult. But because I love the Lord, I'm going to change my thinking about people. I'm not going to use the standards of the world. You see, what happens, if you take this view of a Christian where you're isolated, you're sterile, you're coming here as a consumer, okay, you know, like the restaurant judge, okay, how friendly is everybody to me today? How is the song leading and the preaching? Man, will he ever stop? You know, you could take approach coming to a service where you're kind of looking to be we're to be servants. If you want to build a biblical faith, you've got to learn to serve. As you start thinking about the challenge of being with other Christians, being in a family of God, you know, the people that bother us, the people that we feel less comfortable with, you know what God says for you to do? Give them more attention. 1 Corinthians 12:23, and these members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And you see that the nature of love. Verse 25, why do we do that? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It is critical in a local church that we have a leadership, preferably elders, and one day I hope we have qualified elders to be in this congregation, but we've got to watch our atmosphere. We've got to deal with problems and not let them fester. We've got to be willing to try to deal with things that bring us together, that gives us a spirit of love and cooperation. It's absolutely critical because we want this to be a place where faith is built up. And there's other verses about greeting one another with a holy kiss. You see that emphasized in Scripture. You see Romans 12:16, be of the same mind toward one another. Acts 2, we read about in the early church, verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. There were brethren that realized they had other brethren in need. They would sell houses, they would sell lands to help them. I realize, brethren, we could look at these verses and somebody may say, have I ever been in that church? I recognize we do fall short. But we can do better. If we want to be a part of building up one another and these assemblies being what they ought to be, isn't it great to be with other people who care about you and know you and want to go to heaven and want you to go to heaven? People who take it seriously. People get together. The danger that we face many times when we talk about an assembly, and it's hard, it is very hard. For a congregation this size, we can have people in our midst that feel lonely. We can have people that come into services and people all around them and they get ignored. It is natural to have people that you want to be with and want to associate with, but remember, there are those here that we can help and reach out to. Romans 15:5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Verse 7, it says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How can we break down more walls and know each other better and show our love for one another? Now, I'll tell you, if you don't know, I try to play the role of middle linebacker there at the end of the services. You notice I walk back to the back. And there are times I try to catch people as they're going out and tackle them, so to speak. Just kidding. What I try to do, I try to catch people if I can. I'd like to talk to you and visit with you, not just because I'm a preacher. Because as a Christian, I want to do that. But I know there are others that want to do that. Now, sometimes there are people that come to services, and they're like the fullback. Their head is down. They got that formation. And, you know, they'll blow past the linebacker and everybody else, you know, and leave here. And they'll say, people aren't friendly. Give brethren a chance to know you, encourage you. We need to have a closer relationship with each other. And we don't want to play favorites. And as we've mentioned earlier, this is a place to admonish, it's a place to instruct, it's a place to comfort each other, to edify one another. And see, the reason why we do it one more time, folks, we're in a war. In order to go to heaven, I need encouragement. And I hope we can get to know you better and encourage you. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, what if the Lord gave us a report card right now on this? How would we grade out? What can we do to better help those that come within our assemblies, to help them, to encourage them, to, as the Bible talks about in Romans 12, 5, to have this mindset. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I want to talk about some other things. It looks like time-wise here, I want to move this to skip along a couple of verses. We do want to become a servant, and I'm going to go ahead and let you read these verses. The Bible talks about how we prefer one another, how we serve one another in love. But here's where we get in trouble. Are you patient? You know, sometimes we can be like the world. We can be judge, jury, and executioner. We can throw people away. You know, anybody that's in a leadership role or they get up in the pulpit and preach, you can't imagine how somebody could take a word or a phrase or an illustration and suddenly are convinced that it means this, 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 and it's been used in a personal way here, and the next thing you know, somebody has, you know, just run away and been very angry. I've always been quite surprised sometimes how people take things, and it's not that I certainly can do a better job in terms of the pulpit. I'm constantly asking myself and questioning myself, could I have done this better or do that better? But isn't it true of all of us? Don't we want somebody to show us some mercy and some patience? We don't need to be on the nuclear button. I had one friend once, he was telling me about how his nature is, that he's very impetuous, he's very driven. And he says, well, sometimes I'll get the shotgun out, but I won't pull the trigger. I'll just kind of feel the trigger a little bit. You know, we need to be less trigger happy and more patient and loving of our brethren. Here is where we end up losing people, right here. This would be true of this congregation without a question in the last year since I've been here. This has been true in any congregation I've been at over time. When you see people that end up leaving, they almost always get into a group of what I would call very critical people. And whatever it is, maybe somebody has been highly critical of them and they've been hurt, and they turn in time, they imitate that, but you end up with whispering and anger, and that anger is simmered, and you're around people that don't help you think straight, but you get more angry. I'll never forget a congregation I came to once. I hadn't been there long at all, and I was going down the road trying to shake people's hands, and they were doing like this and turning away from me, and I didn't know them, and I thought, well, they were shy. And I found out later that there were people just angry, and they had been angry with others before I ever got there, but because I was friendly to some others, that they were going to be angry with me. It's fascinating how when you get that undercurrent, you don't be a part of that. You need to be the kind of person that would want the mercy shown to you that you should show to others. Be careful about this. And you see, what happens is, the one thing that I know, you cannot maintain that kind of association and make it. When I see highly critical people, people very angry in the background, the Bible talks about anger and how the Bible says in 1 John 3:15, if we're angry with our brother, we're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. There's a whole group of words there that describe angry people. And the one thing that I see consistently, it's not a matter of if, but when they go out of the church, and who do they take with them? We're talking about building your faith. You cannot build your faith if you're swimming in poison. You need to think and look carefully at yourself. When I pull back from attending, I discourage those who are working. You know, it's encouragement to see people that are faithful. As John said in 3 John verse 4, says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. But it is discouraging as you're out there fighting the war and you see people throwing it all away. I'll go back in Philippians 3:18. Paul was weeping over the fact that once he walked in the cross, now became enemies of the cross. Let me tell you how this happened. If you want some more warning signs, and by the way, this is an old outline. I preached this outline 10 years ago. I haven't changed a word of it. But one of the things that I see, you can see people start pulling back. They pull back by such things as business meetings, and I can understand that in terms of if there have been problems, that's not a fun thing if it's not handled right. And then they pull back from teaching classes. Then they pull back from helping other duties. Then they pull back from attending on Wednesdays. And the next thing, they pull back from Sunday Bible classes. Then finally, they're gone. You see people as they go through things. And the thing I would say as you're going through this, if there's a problem, solve the problem. Fight for your faith. Do what the Lord has said to do. Don't get hurt and then get isolated and then get bitter. Because what you're doing in this, I'm telling you again, you're walking down a path very similar to 1 John 3:15. You're hating your brothers. We don't have a place for that. You know, one of the things about critics, we got things we can do better. And I want to tell you, I appreciate when somebody comes to me and say, Larry, you could have done something a little better. You could have done this better. Just the other night, I did my lesson on Islam and Christianity. Had a good brother talk to me. You know, you probably painted with a little bit wider brush in some areas, and you know what? I think he was right. Next time I preach that lesson, I'm going to do a little better. Critics are not bad. But let me tell you what's bad is when we're sitting on our hands and somebody's out there fighting and bleeding and working and praying and putting everything they can into it, and we're sitting back, pulled back in anger and criticizing them to death. That's not right. Like how Moses put it to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben. He was worried that they were going to sit on, they wanted their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. And he says, are you going to just going to take your inheritance and let your brethren fight? Numbers 32:6, it says, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over in the land which the Lord has given them? You know, just good people know better than that. The power of this local congregation is when every person is standing shoulder to shoulder doing what they can. And I need to look at my life and my heart and make sure that's where I'm standing. I think we've made this point by now. When you find yourself disregarding the services, you're fighting God. You're not going to win that battle. But you know, Satan can destroy your reasoning and make you feel good in doing it. I cannot tell you how many people that I've talked to that absolutely quit the services of God. And one of the things I've asked them sometimes, why did you quit God? Oh, I didn't quit God. What do you mean? You know, you're in flagrant disobedience. 1 John 3:4, it says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We lie to ourselves. I just met those brethren there, those people. I'm serving God. Well, what are you taking Lord's Supper? Have you learned to forgive? Are you trying to resolve problems? Or are we just sitting back and it's all about me? You see, we're thinking's not right. And you see, Satan knows that the people that will hurt us the most are going to be people claiming to serve God. My brethren are going to hurt me more than anybody in this world. More so than the world. I mean, it's really true. The people that are closest to you have the greatest potential to hurt you the most. And Jesus tried to prepare his disciples. They're going to be fellow Jews that were going to kill the apostles. In verse 2 of John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you thinks he offers God's service. You know who one of those people were? That was the apostle Paul before he became a Christian. So understand, the Lord says, hey guys, it's not going to be easy. People who say they're serving God always aren't going to behave as they ought to. But remembering, you are serving me, the Lord will tell us. You're serving God. Keep your focus. We need to repent, not look at just the hurts. You see what happens when you start doing this? You start pushing God out of your own knowledge. And that's what happens. When you stop worshiping, when you stop being thankful, when you stop wanting to come to this assembly because you serve a God that is great, you want to remember the death of His Son because you love Him, you want to praise God because of God, you're here because of God. If you stop doing that, you're going to do just like the Romans did, the Gentiles. Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can come to services and go through the motions and be destroying your faith. Taking the Lord's Supper. Bible says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Here in this context, people were coming together and they had terrible attitudes toward one another. And they weren't thinking about the Lord when they took of the Lord's Supper. It was some kind of battle. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You come to an assembly with a wrong attitude, you can work to be tearing down your faith. We've got to learn how to put ourselves before God. We need to learn to block out everything else and come before our God and be humbled and seek His forgiveness and be so humbled by that we want to serve others. There's no more grudges. No more battles like that. I'm before my God. Those who quit attending are in fact running from God. Then finally, when a brother begins to neglect the services, they're making a choice for their eternity. I don't deserve to go to heaven. If I'm going to go to heaven, it's by the grace of God. But the Lord has told me by His grace, I've got to maintain a living faith. That's my end. That's not earning salvation. And in order to maintain a living faith, I've got to watch my heart. I've got to watch it. Notice the emphasis over and over in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. It's going to be easy. Revelation 2, 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. One more verse. Revelation 3, 19. And by the way, this is a verse of the Lord wanting to get back in the heart of Christians. For whatever reason, the Christian in his attitude, in his heart, he's put the Lord outside of his heart. And the Lord wants back in. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. I want to give you one more verse and then we draw a conclusion. Look at Luke 23. I'm going to move ahead. You have the outlines and some points that I think we've already made. But I want you to look at Luke 13. One day, every one of us are going to stand at the throne of God. We're going to either hear the words, enter in the good and faithful servant, or we're going to hear the words, depart from me. There are going to be many people at Judgment Day that came to services that were there in the synagogues in Jesus' day, that had all kinds of Bible knowledge and all kinds of opportunity. And here's what the Lord said it's going to be like for some. In Luke 13, 25, and once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now notice for the Jew who had all kinds of experience, all kinds of religious knowledge. I'm a child of Abraham, the person today. I'm a member of the church. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are those who will be first and there are those who are last that will be first and there are first who will be last. Where are we spiritually? I hope, brethren, that if there are things we need to fix in our hearts, we'll fix them. This is God's assembly. And brethren, I would say this, there are some things we can do better in our assemblies. Let us do better. Let us draw closer to each other, for we can go to heaven. We can maintain a living faith. But the only way we're going to do it is to give our all to Him. I don't want us playing religion and playing church. I want us every day as we come before the Lord, as I look at my own life, I want to let my heart be open to Him and let Him help me in the assemblies of a local church. I hope I've been understood this morning. We want to extend an invitation, just like Revelation 3:19, where there's a knocking at the door. The Lord says, okay, repent. And if there are things we need to repent of, let's repent. Because we're doing this not for me, not for brethren. I'm doing it for the Lord. Maybe you've never become a Christian. We'd love to do as those on the day of Pentecost. They were told to repent and be baptized in Acts 2:38. But you know, the other invitation is, maybe my life has not been where it ought to be. Maybe my attitudes have not been where it ought to be. It's a matter of the Lord. And I need to repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Invitation is extended. We'd love to assist you in any way while we stand and sing.